In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Passover was at hand, and so the Good Shepherd feeds his flock of over 5,000 in that grassy pasture land. And in that image, he's foreshadowing that the Good Shepherd is himself the true Passover lamb who feeds us with his own body and blood, and thereby takes away the sins of the world. Now, this event in the life of our Lord shows that he is God, who created all, and that he has power over the universe, even over the laws of physics. It parallels God's shepherding and his leading and his miraculously feeding his people day by day with the bread from heaven during Moses' time. And that shows that he is the very same God who had done that miracle way back when. And the people who witnessed this miracle of Jesus there, those 5,000 plus who saw that, they realize that he has to be that prophet that Moses had talked about, that one who was to come, that one who would be greater than Moses, for he would be the Messiah. He would be the Savior. He would be God's own Son. And so they confessed that. They confessed, he is the prophet. He's the Messiah. He's God. And you and I confess that as well. We confess it each week in the Creed. We confess who our God is, that this Jesus who worked such miracles, that he is God. We confess what he has done for us, that he created us, and therefore he knows us intimately, that he saved us from our sins, and that he lives in us and works through us in this world to bring his salvation to others. Those are just some of the things we confess. Now, creed comes from a Latin word, and the Latin word is credo. It's really the very first words of the creed, because credo means I believe. That's where we get our English word creed from, is from that Latin word, I believe. So when we say, when you talk about the creed that you ascribe to, you're really talking about what do you believe. And we say the creed so often that you could probably rattle it off, can't you, without really even thinking much about it. And maybe you've wondered why we say the same things again and again and again and again, so much so that it almost seems like we're just doing it by rote, like we don't actually mean it, like our heart isn't actually in it. But one of the reasons we do it again and again and again like that is because the most important things in life, the things which are the very substance of life, they tend to be kind of boring, don't they? They tend to be mundane and commonplace and everyday. I mean, after all, you eat food every day, don't you? Sometimes you tire of the food that you eat, sometimes you don't, but every single day we eat food. The family that you see, hopefully, every day, especially the people who live in your own home. Of course, our kids will grow up and move out eventually, and for some of you, you're in that position right now. But that family that you see every day, you often get tired of them, don't you? God's Word, which can seem so familiar and uninteresting to us, we tire of it at times, don't we? And so in all areas of life, the things that define us most, the things that make us what we are really the most commonly repeated things in our lives, aren't they? I mean, think of those things that you can rattle off. We filled out those information sheets before the service this morning. Your address, your phone number, your name, the name of your spouse or kids or family, how and when and what you eat from day to day, who you see regularly, who you talk to regularly, your rituals, your routines. Those things, they're commonplace. You don't even have to think about those things. They get said and they get done by us day in and day out because they are literally part of us, aren't they? And really, when we define ourselves, when we talk about ourselves, We do this exact same thing with the stories that we tell about ourselves and that we tell to each other and to our family and friends, especially when you gather. Have you ever noticed? You gather together with friends, and a lot of the same old stories that you've heard a million times tend to get rehashed and retold. We gather together here at potlucks at church or for special events at church, and the same stories about certain bits of history here at the church get told again and again. And sometimes you roll your eyes. Sometimes you smile and you chuckle and you love hearing that story again because it's so common. But why do we tell those stories in our family and amongst our friend circle, our circle of friends, and here even at church? Why do we do that? Because those stories, those well-loved stories that we tell again and again and again, they demonstrate our values. They demonstrate who we are. They speak of our identity. And more than that, they help to reinforce our identity, especially in a world that challenges and constantly calls your identity into question. And so we tell those stories again and again to reinforce, to remind ourselves, to reestablish our identity. And we often don't get tired of sharing such stories because they express who we are. We know those stories by heart. And by heart means not that you just rattle it off. By heart means that you love it. You cherish it. It's there in your heart. You keep it there. You love those stories about yourself and your family because they reinforce who you are. And so the question for us today is, do you merely rattle off the creed because it's in the service and because you have to? Or do you actually love what it says about God? Because it is one of those heart and core things. Does it define the language that you use to talk about yourself and about your God? Because the creed is not merely an intellectual exercise. It's not merely a statement of facts about who God is. It's not just grist for your mill, something to think about and keep you up late at night. Although, of course, there's lots of people throughout history, maybe you found yourself at some time or another pondering the mystery of this God who is three persons and yet one God, a mystery that's hard for us to fathom. There's lots of people who have been kept up late at night thinking about these mysteries that pertain to God. But this creed, this God, this is your bread and butter as a Christian. It's the story of who you and I as Christians are. That we are God's person, that you are created by Him, that you are saved by Him when He came in the flesh and suffered and died for you, that you are fed by Him as His Holy Spirit shepherds you and feeds you with His Word and His sacraments. So is that who you are? Does it define how you think about yourself? Do you belong to God because He first made you and then He also redeemed you? Do you look to God to provide all your spiritual needs through His holy Christian church and its holy communion, which imparts the forgiveness of your sins and resurrection victory over death and life everlasting? Those are the kinds of things that the creed tells us. It tells us really our story. And it even tells us the end of our story, even though our stories aren't over yet, are they? Because we're still here in the flesh. We're not with the Lord in glory. But it tells us the end of our story. So answer for yourself in your own hearts or minds at the moment. Is it your story? Do you love it? Or have you merely tolerated it? And if it's not your story, why isn't it? And if it's not your story, then what are you looking to your God for? Is He, in fact, your God who made you and knows you intimately and knows all your needs and provides for you through His Son, Jesus, and His Spirit's work through His church? Or are you really more like those 5,000 plus who were fed by Him? Do you know who He is, but you really only want Him in your life as long as you can get what you want from Him? Do you want to enthrone Him and enshrine Him in your life? As long as you get to call the shots and get to dethrone Him whenever you want? As soon as He steps out of your notions of what He should be and what He should do and what He should say, do you chuck Him? The truth is, every single one of us is like that, aren't we? There are times in our heart of hearts where we have resented things we've heard the Bible say, things we've heard God say, and where we are tempted and maybe even have chucked Him, removed Him from the throne, said, "Nah, you don't get to speak to me on this, God." There are times that we've done that. Repent. It's what those thousands did. The very next day, those thousands who wanted to enthrone Him just to be a bread king and do what they wanted, those thousands who'd been fed by Him, they sought Him out again. And this time He said things that challenged them too much. He said to them, "You want food for your stomach, but I am food for your soul. I am the bread of life, the bread that comes down from heaven. Me, personally, physically, I am your food. My body is real food. My blood is real drink. And unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you." And those crowds, those thousands, even some of Jesus' own close followers, they turned back, we're told later in chapter 6. They turned back and they no longer believed in Him. It wasn't very good church growth. It wasn't very good evangelism. And yet Jesus said it because He knew that they didn't believe in Him anyway. And He knew that they needed to believe in Him to have salvation in the first place. And then He turned to His 12 disciples and He asked them, "Do you also want to leave me just like the crowds?" And Simon Peter, speaking for the 12, said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." His word gives life. It defines and it recreates you. His story is now your story. He is in you. You are in Him. Even more than your family and your family's story defines you, even more than your kids impact you and affect your identity, He defines you. For He is literally in you. We learn His story by heart. We internalize Him. We eat and drink Him into us and receive from Him His life and His salvation and His forgiveness. Credo, I believe. It's not just things to ponder. It's food that feeds your soul. Words that define who you are. That you are loved by God. By each person of the Trinity. That you, Myra, you are loved by Jesus who suffered the pangs of death for you. That you, Chris, you are loved by the Holy Spirit who inhabited you when you were baptized. That you, Margie, you are loved by the Father who knit you together in your mother's womb and loved her by giving you to her. That you, Sylvia, the Father loves you and provides for you and sustains you from day to day. Gord, that Jesus loves you and intercedes before His Father for you. Terry, the Holy Spirit loves you and keeps calling you to faith, even when you and I and all of us doubt if it's all true in the first place. Credo, it's our bread and butter. It's who you and I are. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, may keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.